Please turn with me now for our New Testament reading to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 14. You'll find that on page 909 of the Bibles provided for you. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. We'll be focusing on just verses 6 through 11. We're continuing through the life of the Apostle John, and we have come now to the final moments that John spent with Jesus on this earth, these final moments before Jesus ascended into heaven. And we've seen over and over again so far in the life of John that Jesus had to constantly correct wrong perspectives in his apostles. His apostles had these wrong ideas that were shaping the way they lived their lives, and Jesus again and again had to correct their thinking. And these final moments when Jesus was on earth are no different. And so as I read here, listen to the ways that Jesus corrects their thinking, even just before he ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Excuse me, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. This is the word of God. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. It was the first day of the rest of John's life. From this moment on, we're going to see him living a new life as a missionary apostle, a preacher of the good news about Jesus. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit just after this at Pentecost, and for the rest of his life he would spend his life preaching that gospel. And that preaching would eventually take him far from his homeland. It would earn him all kinds of trouble in his life, even resulting in his exile to the island of Patmos, a remote island in the Aegean Sea. And so this adventure, this great work that John and the other apostles would be doing was beginning this day, but they got a slow start. We are about to say goodbye to several of our students who are heading off to college this fall. And if those of you who have dropped off a student at college before know that sometimes you can kind of tell the student doesn't exactly want you to leave yet. They kind of hang around a little bit. They'll find an excuse to stay by the car for some reason, or they need your help with one more thing. And there's this hesitance because they're not sure they really want to get started on this next phase. And the parents have struggles with that too. But a good parent finds ways to encourage and give the kid a little push to say, this is good. This is where you need to be. This is what you need to be doing. Sometimes they need that little push. But this staring up into the clouds, this hanging around after Jesus ascended, wasn't unique to the apostles. It's something you and I can struggle with today. We need that push sometimes to get started on what Jesus has left us here to do. Jesus has left us here to do something, to serve him, to reach this lost world for him, to fulfill the mission he has given us. And just like his apostles, we can make ourselves useless, mostly useless in the kingdom, by just having our heads in the clouds, by staring at Jesus, where Jesus has gone, and wondering when he's going to return, and not getting to work on what he has done, not being focused on the right things, and not taking seriously what Jesus has left us here to do. And so, brothers and sisters, God's word gives us a push here. And as Jesus and his angels had to tell the apostles on that day, brothers and sisters, get to work on the mission Jesus has left you here to do. Get to work on the mission Jesus left you here to do. And Jesus and the angels that he sent a moment after he left remind the apostles here of four truths, four key truths to give them that push they needed, to get them to get to work. And so we're going to look at each of those truths here this morning. The first truth here is that times and seasons aren't yours to know. Times and seasons aren't yours to know. We start off here there in verse 6 with a question from the apostles. And this question, and their question was, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And this question actually is not entirely unfounded. It's not a totally wrong question. In the book of Joel, the prophet Joel in chapters 2 and 3 prophesies that the Spirit would be poured out on God's people. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And these apostles here had just heard from Jesus. If you look at the verses before this that we didn't read, they've just heard from Jesus, the Spirit is about to come. Not many days from now. The Spirit is coming. And if the apostles knew their Old Testament, if they knew the prophet Joel, they know that right along with that prophecy that the Spirit was going to be poured out, Joel gives prophecies of the end, the restoration at the end. And Joel promises that he talks about in those days at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Right after he talks about the pouring out of the Spirit. And so here's the apostles trying to put things together. They say, okay, Jesus just told us the Spirit's coming in not very many days. Does that mean that that full final restoration is coming? Is it going to happen here in not very many days right now? And so that's what the question they come to Jesus with. But look at Jesus' answer here. He tells them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. If you remember back to my sermons through Mark chapter 13 just a few weeks ago about those end times predictions, the predictions that Jesus made, prophecies he made about the end of Jerusalem and the end of this world as well, Jesus had already told them this. He had already told them, only the Father knows. So in one sense, they should already have known this. But Jesus was telling them again, you won't know when Jesus is coming back. It's not for you to know when that final restoration will happen. Now, it's true that in other times in redemptive history, there were times when God's people were given specific numbers and times for when things were going to happen. Think about Abraham being told his descendants would be in Egypt for 400 years. And if people were paying attention to that, and they were living 397 years after they had arrived in Egypt, they would have known from God's word, God's revelation, they were about to be freed from Egypt. The same with the exiles. That they were in Babylon, they were told it was going to be 70 years. They were given times and seasons. God had revealed it to them, how much time it was going to be. And so the point here is not that it's wrong for us somehow to know when things are going to happen according to God's plan. The point here is that God has not chosen to reveal that to us. As Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Jesus is telling them, in this case, in this time in redemptive history, God is not giving us an end point. He will not tell us exactly when Jesus is coming back, when that final return will happen. He has not chosen, by his own authority, to reveal that to us. And that means that if you are spending your time trying to figure out when Jesus will return, you are wasting your time. You're wasting the time the Lord has given you on this earth. You're prying into things that don't belong to you, according to Jesus here. And I'm not saying that there's no place for recognizing the signs that the end may be drawing near. We've covered some of that when we looked at 1 and 2 Thessalonians and when we looked at Mark 13, that there are things that give us, that remind us that Jesus is coming back. And it's not as if we're supposed to live as if Jesus isn't coming back. In fact, we are supposed to live every day as if Jesus is coming back. We're supposed to live our lives in these last days, as is said so often in the New Testament, constantly living with Jesus' return in mind. But if you are wrapped up all the time, spending all your time on these signs of the end, looking for the blood moons, looking for the movements of political forces in the Middle East that are predicting the start of certain numbers of years of tribulation and all of these things, and starting to calculate and who might be the Antichrist and all these things, if you're totally focused on those things, are you really listening to what Jesus says here? Those times and seasons are not for you to know. And we're called here to leave it in God's hands and to get to work. When I was in high school, I was in a musical, and I was just in the chorus. And when we got started on the play, I was given sheet music for the songs that I was in. But all I had was the sheet music for those songs. I actually didn't know the story of the play. I didn't know the flow of the plot or anything. And so after a couple weeks, I went to the director and I said, I never got my script, because could I have a script? And she said, well, do you have any lines? And I said, well, no, I'm just in the chorus. But she said, well, you don't need a script. You just learn your music. And I eventually figured out what the play was about. But I didn't need the script, because I was only in those certain choruses. And Jesus is telling his disciples here, you don't need the script. There are details about the plan of God, of God's plan for history, that you don't need. I'm giving you what you need, and you need to focus on what I've given you, not on what you want to know. If you're prone to focus all your time on end times things, I would challenge you to consider how much serving others have you been motivated to do by all your end times research. How much time are you spending proportionately caught up in end times ideas and current events and end times prophecies, and how much time are you spending making disciples, doing the work that Jesus has left us here to do? Hear Jesus' words to his disciples here. Hear him redirecting them, as he's done so often. Your Savior and your King has said to you, leave those times and seasons in the Father's hands, because it's his department, under his authority. Now, when Jesus told his disciples not to worry about those times and seasons, in the response to their question here, he wasn't telling them that all the promises of that future restoration were going to be deferred. He wasn't telling them that all of that future restoration is just kind of on hold, because he comes back to, right after this, he comes right back to the idea of the pouring out of the Spirit. And that's the second truth here in this passage, to help us get going in the work God has given us to do. The second truth, that Jesus has sent his Spirit to empower your mission. Secondly, Jesus has sent his Spirit to empower your mission. As I mentioned a moment ago, in Joel, when the prophet Joel promised that the Spirit would be poured out, he promised this future final restoration as well that was coming. And they kind of look mashed together. And in the next chapter, Peter would quote that passage in Joel. He understood what Jesus was saying here, that the Spirit was coming now, even though that final restoration wasn't happening yet. Peter understood that Jesus tells them here, you will get the Spirit. The Spirit will clothe you with power. He will give you great gifts to serve me. It's not as if all that restoration and all those future promises are just on hold. The Spirit is coming, and Jesus is giving us that power to serve. We are not just in some sort of pause in God's plan. We're not in some different dispensation right in the middle that kind of doesn't apply to what God was doing with Israel before and after this era. This is all part of God's plan. It's all been leading up to this point where the Spirit is poured out and the gospel goes to all nations. We are living in that new age, that new covenant era, when the Spirit is poured out, when we've been given so much so that we can go out and share the good news with the world. This time right now, this New Testament era, isn't an interlude. It's not a delay. It is the fulfillment of some of those new covenant promises. We are now living in the time after the Spirit has been sent. And for every one of you who believes in Jesus Christ, who trusts in him, you have the Holy Spirit living in you and giving you specific gifts to serve Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about how that Spirit-empowered ministry works in the church. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Just because Jesus has left you here, physically speaking, even though he left us physically, doesn't mean you've been left alone. As he tells his disciples in the Great Commission at the very end, he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And the way that he does that is by sending his Spirit. He is with us. He is empowering us to do the ministry he's left us to do. The Spirit has given each of you who believes specific gifts to serve Christ. Gifts of administration or serving or teaching or giving or hospitality or preaching or encouraging. And in this apostolic age, in the time when these apostles went out, the gospel, God chose to send miraculous gifts to confirm that message, to establish the church through the signs of the apostles. And even though we believe those miraculous gifts have ended at this time in God's plan, the gifts he gives us today by his Spirit are no less real, no less specific to what he wants us to do. The Spirit is dwelling in you in no less of a way than he dwelt in the apostles at this time. I don't know if you've ever seen a video of supplies arriving by plane to a disaster area or by helicopter. And people are crowding around this plane or this helicopter because they've been waiting for it. They need food and water or medical supplies, and they're all crowding around. And this plane has arrived, and they're passing out, and they're all crowded around, and someone's passing out packages of things to each person who's there to give them what they need. Jesus is telling his disciples here, the plane's about to arrive. In not many days, the Spirit is coming to give you the gifts you need to serve. And when the Spirit comes, get to work with what I've given you. That's what he's telling his disciples. Don't be standing around waiting for another plane, waiting for Jesus to come back someday, with your head in the clouds, just watching the sky for when Jesus is coming back. He says, when you have the Spirit, get out there and get to work. Use those gifts I've given you, all those things that the Spirit has given you here and now, instead of standing there with your head in the clouds, waiting for Jesus to return. There has been so much confusion about the work of the Spirit in the church in the last 100 years, especially in the American church. But I think that we sometimes overreact by just ignoring the work of the Spirit in our lives. We see so many abuses of the idea of the work of the Spirit in our lives today, and we just sort of relegate the Spirit to an area we just don't talk a whole lot about. But Jesus saw the empowering of the Spirit as critical to the mission that we are doing, as critical to our understanding of what we should be doing here and now. And so if you don't have a sense of how the Spirit is working in your life, how the Spirit has given you a gift or gifts for service in the church, or how the Spirit works in your daily life, I would encourage you to ask God to help you understand this. Ask the Spirit to help you understand what the Spirit's doing in your life. And ask a mature Christian, a brother or sister in Christ, how they can maybe help you understand how the Spirit works in our lives. Ask one of your elders. Ask me. I'd love to talk with you about how the Spirit does work in our lives, despite it being different from the way a lot of people talk about the Spirit working today. And when you understand that the Spirit's working in you, let that drive you to serve and to work, to know he's given you gifts to use, and you need to use them in the service of Christ for the good of the whole body. Now, one of the problems with the way that these apostles approached Jesus on this occasion was that their focus was too narrow. Their focus was just on ethnic Israel. But Jesus corrected them here with the next truth that we see here. And thirdly, Jesus has left you here to reach the whole earth. Thirdly, Jesus has left you here to reach the whole earth. Look at what Jesus tells the apostles here about their future. In the second half of verse 8, he tells them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And you notice here, Jesus doesn't condemn them for wanting to see Israel restored, for wanting to see their people saved, but he wanted them to want so much more than that, to want much more than just ethnic, political Israel to be saved. It's often pointed out that this verse here is really the outline for the whole book of Acts. The Spirit poured out, then ministry in Jerusalem, then ministry in Judea and Samaria, then ministry to the end of the earth, as Paul gets to Rome by the end of Acts. But it's this progression out that Jesus wants them to have a focus on. He wants them to have a heart for those out there somewhere, to go and preach this good news, not to just stand in one spot staring into the sky, but to go out and to preach that good news to the end of the earth. Now, there's a sense in which Jesus was talking to the apostles here in a specific way, because the apostles served as witnesses in a way that we don't, because these were eyewitnesses of Jesus. We'll see next week as we look at them replacing Judas. One of the requirements for the replacement for Judas was that this person had to have been an eyewitness of all of Jesus' life, his ministry, and his death and resurrection. And so they needed someone who had been an eyewitness, because the role of the apostles was to be eyewitnesses of Jesus. We'll see this again when we get to 1 John, the very beginning of 1 John. John puts such an emphasis in saying, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. That was the ministry of the apostles in a special way. They were the eyewitnesses of Jesus, who could say, we saw him. We saw him alive again. And they were witnesses in that sense. That was the backbone of their preaching ministry going forward. And none of you are apostles today. I'm not an apostle today. Don't let anybody tell you they're an apostle, because they are not eyewitnesses of Jesus in the way that the apostles were. But that doesn't mean that we don't each play a role in this discipling of the nations. You may not even have gifts from the Spirit, particularly in preaching the gospel or in teaching. And even though we all should be able to witness to what God has done for us, we all do play a role in that work together of spreading the gospel to the nations. We all participate in making disciples of all nations. And if we as a church get too focused on ourselves and just the people within these four walls here, we have lost sight of what Jesus has left us here to do. How outwardly focused is your life? How outwardly focused is our life as a church? It is true that there is so much work to be done within the church. And there's a lot of evangelism within the church. We raise the next generation. We preach the gospel to our children. We raise them to know and love Jesus. And we do need to preach the gospel to our children. We need to disciple within our church community. But how involved are you in reaching others outside of these four walls? How can you be involved in reaching the lost outside your comfort zone? I'll give a couple of application points on this point. And the first is to resist the urge to retreat from the world. Resist the urge to hide, to circle the wagons, to cut yourself off from this culture around you completely. Jesus specifically prayed to the Father that he would not take his apostles out of this world. He wanted them still in the world. And it is messy, and it is uncomfortable, and it's going to make your life miserable in some ways to stay in the world with unbelievers around you in difficult situations. But if we retreat from that, we are not doing what Jesus has commanded us to do, to disciple those nations, to reach the lost around us, to reach his lost sheep who are still out there, who need the good news of Jesus Christ. And then I would also encourage you to think creatively about the role that you play in evangelism and the role that you play in missions. Again, not every person is a preacher. Not every person has a gift of preaching the gospel. And we all need to be able to testify to what God has done for us. But your primary role may not be in preaching itself, but God may have equipped you for other roles in the effort that we collectively do in bringing people to Christ. Can you invite a friend to study the Bible with you? And maybe even ask someone else to lead the Bible study. Maybe you don't feel confident leading that Bible study, but you know someone else who could, and you could invite your friend to come to a Bible study with another person who is more equipped to lead a Bible study. I recently saw a statistic that it was from 30 years ago, but the statistic was that it was talking to Christians about how they had first come to church. And it said that of those people who were currently living as members of a church, only 6% of them had first come to church because they were invited by a pastor, and 86% of them had been invited by a family member or friend. What role can you play in inviting the people in your life into opportunities to hear the gospel preached, to study God's word, to hear the good news of Jesus? How can you be outwardly focused? How can you be praying for and donating to the mission works of our church, or investing in training pastors and missionaries, investing in our church plant works? Be creative about how you're involved in this outward ministry. Now, with all of this that we've been looking at, we haven't even gotten to the amazing, miraculous part of our passage here, that Jesus just rose up into heaven. That the disciples saw him rise up into the sky. But that's where we come now, and the fourth truth in this passage. The fourth reason to get to work is that Jesus will come back from the sky. Fourthly, Jesus will come back from the sky. Imagine being there on that day. Imagine standing there with the disciples, and they've stood and talked to Jesus for years, 3 years or so, and they're so used to talking to Jesus, and he's just taught them again, but then something happened that had never happened before. Jesus literally rose up into the air. Right in front of them, he rose up into the air and got so high that a cloud took him out of their sight. And you can imagine, this is only the second person in history that we know for sure has been visibly raised up into heaven. We read about Elijah earlier, but here's Jesus just raised up into heaven. You can imagine that they're just gawking at the sky. What's going on here? They're staring at the clouds, trying to figure out what has just happened. And you can imagine as they're looking up, suddenly they hear this voice next to them, and they look there, and here's these two men who have appeared, two men in white, these two angels that are talking to them. And what's their message? They say, "Why are you looking into heaven?" And that's a gentle way to say, you shouldn't be looking into heaven. It's a gentle rebuke. It's saying, what are you doing? This is not what you're supposed to be doing right now. Why are you looking into heaven? And what's their reason for their rebuke then? What's their reason? They say, why are you looking into heaven? And then they give them a reason after that. They say, Jesus is coming back in the same way he left. When Jesus returns, it will be in the sky with the clouds. And that's something we take for granted, maybe, because it's so familiar to us. We see it in other places in the New Testament. Jesus is coming back in the sky. But the angels were declaring to the apostles here on this occasion, on the authority of two witnesses, that Jesus will one day appear in the sky. But that maybe doesn't still make it very clear to you. Why are they talking about Jesus returning into the sky? And why does that mean the apostles shouldn't have been standing there staring up there? Well, there's two reasons why it's important that Jesus is coming back from the sky, coming back from heaven. And the first is that the sky is everywhere. Heaven is over all of the earth. No matter where you are on this earth, if you look up, if you're outdoors, there will be sky. Because the sky, or heaven symbolically, is over all of the earth. There's nowhere on earth you can go that's not under heaven. And so you don't have to be in any one place on earth, one particular place on earth, to witness Jesus' return. It will be obvious everywhere. Now, how that works, living on a globe, and how that will leave up to God's miraculous power. I mean, everything's going to be falling apart at that moment anyway. But for in some way, everyone who can see the sky will be able to see Jesus' return when he comes back. And so the basic idea here that they're trying to communicate to the apostles is you can go as far as you want. You can go as far into the end of the earth, and you will still see Jesus return. They don't have to stay on the spot where Jesus left because he's coming back to that spot. He's coming back to the sky where everybody will see it, and they can go anywhere they want. The second time around that Jesus comes won't be like the first time. Remember, the first time he was born in a stable in a particular village, a small little place, and the people from the ends of the earth who wanted to see him had to travel. The Magi had to travel to find him. And the angels are saying it's not going to be like that the next time. Jesus is coming back in the sky. No one's going to miss it. You're not going to miss it. Don't worry about missing it. Go out into the end of the earth. But it's more than just that it is that the sky is everywhere, but more than that, another important aspect of Jesus returning in the sky is that he's coming with authority. And we get this from a connection with Daniel chapter 7. Jesus coming in the sky with the clouds means he's coming back with authority. In Daniel 7, Daniel has a vision of one, and he says, "With the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man." And then listen to what happens next. It says, "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." So when the angels told the disciples that Jesus is coming back in the sky with a cloud, he's pointing back to Daniel 7 to say, Daniel had specifically said, the one who comes in the sky like that has authority over all peoples, nations, and languages. So you apostles better get out there. and reach those peoples and languages and nations. Because Jesus' authority isn't just over Israel, it's over all nations. Friends, maybe serving Jesus will take you somewhere very far from home. I would encourage all of you to consider, and especially you young people, whether maybe Jesus will call you to serve your whole lifetime in a country that you didn't grow up in. To serve him in a place so far from where you're comfortable, so far from the things that you knew and loved growing up. And if that's the case, if that's the case, do you know what the angels are telling them here? And do you know that well enough for that to carry you through those times? That no matter how far you go, Jesus is still coming back to the sky over wherever you are. As I've been hearing more about my grandparents' ministry in Japan, especially around my grandpa's passing a few months ago, it suddenly has hit me that he was a young father with just a couple of kids when he went halfway around the world, when you had to do it by boat. And as I've heard accounts of his time there, I've learned that there were many times when he very much wanted to be back in the States. He wanted to be home, but God gave him a heart for those lost people. He wanted them to be saved. And it's true, on that side of the world, that sky is dark. When the sky is light on this side of the world, even the sky is different on that side of the world, but it's still the sky. It's still Jesus' sky. It's still his clouds. And he's coming back in that sky. So if you find yourself in places where you feel lonely, you feel far from where you feel comfortable, look up at that sky and remember that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and you're not going to miss it, because he's coming back to this whole world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Friends, hear these truths from Jesus. Hear these truths that should spur us on, should give us that kick we need, that push we need to get out the door, to serve him, not to stand with our head in the clouds, just waiting for him to come back, but doing what he's called us to do for every minute he's given us, looking forward to that day when he appears in the sky. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truths that we have seen in your word this morning. And you have kept many things secret from us about the course of history. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but you have revealed much to us, and we know the end of the story. And so we ask that you would help us, to let that end of the story motivate us not just to sit around and wait for the end, but that we would get to work with what the time that you've given us. Please do work in us powerfully by your Spirit. Give us the gifts that we need to reach the lost around us, to build up our brothers and sisters around us. Give us a heart for lost sinners, for sinners like us who are still lost. Lord, we love you and we want to see you. We look forward to that day, but please give us patience and endurance until you return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.